It is mid-morning on the 3rd of April, AD 33. The streets of Jerusalem are packed with people there for the Passover festival. They push and jostle for position as a procession makes its way through the city. Jesus of Nazareth is on the way to his execution. The crowd, even the visitors to Jerusalem, would have known who he was. A preacher and miracle worker who some had pinned their hopes on being the Messiah King. Just days before, he had been proclaimed as much as he entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. But now he is a picture of a broken man, far from triumphant. The procession makes its way through the busy streets of the city. Flanked by Roman soldiers, Jesus carries the heavy wooden beam of the cross, its rough, splintered surface, digging into flesh that is already bloodied and raw from the whipping he has endured. Exhaustion is already taking its toll on him as he staggers and falls on his path. The place where they are heading is Golgotha. The Romans, in their Latin language, call it Calvary. It is the place of the skull. Just outside the city walls, it is the place where crucifixions were to happen. A public place. Next to a busy thoroughfare, every visitor entering and every citizen leaving will see those hung up and know you don't mess with the Romans. Three people are to be crucified this Friday. Jesus of Nazareth and two others. People call them thieves, but their crime is more likely to be insurrectionist. Rebels and terrorists, and Jesus in the midst of them. He is nailed to the crossbeam that he has carried to that place. And as he has done so, he hoisted up onto the vertical beam which was left there from the previous crucifixion. Those being crucified have their feet nailed to the rough wood. And then the soldiers who escorted them there watch and wait. A crowd gathers, friends and family of those who are being executed, and frankly those with a morbid curiosity or a desire to further the torment with their own tormenting words. For those on the cross, every movement is agony. Crucifixion was designed to be a cruel punishment. Every breath brings excruciating pain as the victim pulls themselves up to breathe. Speaking is almost impossible. Any words must be chosen and used carefully. Around midday, the heat of the day is cut off by a sudden darkness. For 3 hours, this darkness prevails over the whole of the city. And Jesus speaks down from those to those around the cross, saying simply, "I am thirsty." Well, the soldiers have brought along some cheap and sour wine there to refresh them during their long wait. After all, people on crosses could last days. Someone soaks a sponge in it and lifts it to Jesus' lips. His mouth now relieved from extreme dehydration, Jesus speaks once more. But not a faint whisper of exhaustion. Not the croak of someone suffering from dehydration, but he speaks in a loud and confident voice. "It is finished." It is finished. But to our ears, that might seem like a final cry of defeat. The scene at the cross of Good Friday looks like it is all over. Dreams are dashed, plans are ended, hope is lost. It appears to be the ultimate tragedy. But Jesus' words are not, "I am finished," but "it is finished." Here is no cry of dereliction or disaster, but of triumph and of victory. It is finished. My friends, it is finished. You see, we gaze at the gruesome glory of Golgotha, not to see hopes destroyed, but death destroyed. Not to see a mission failed, but mission accomplished. To see a man, yes, broken, yet victorious. Not, "I am finished," but "it is finished." It is finished because this Jesus on the cross has completed the work that he came to do. "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me," said Jesus to the crowds who followed him. And to his disciples he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so the night before going to the cross, he prayed to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And so as he spends his last breath on the cross, the work of the Son, given by the Father, enabled by the Spirit, is done. It is completed. It is finished. His work is to give eternal life to all that would look upon him. And he does so by taking sin and death upon himself. That is the work that he came to do. All the teaching, all the miracles, all the debates and encounters and signs are pointing to this act. Not defeated, but obedient. Not ended, but ending his work. It is finished. My friends, it is finished. It is finished because he has completed what was written about him in the Scriptures. His words, "I am thirsty," are not just a need for fluid to speak those final triumphant words. They are themselves a fulfillment of what was written long ago. Psalm 69 talks of one who is king, yet whose throat is parched. "They gave me vinegar for my thirst," wrote that king, so many years before this Good Friday. Psalm 22 tells of those who divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And so it was for Jesus. As the soldiers take the spoils of Jesus' final possessions and they divide them up amongst themselves, taking whatever profit they could gain in their long wait for those on the cross to die. But his main garment is seamless, and it seems to them a shame to spoil that wonderful garment by tearing it into four equal parts. So, a game of chance. A game of chance, that'll be the way to determine the fortunate soldier who gains that garment. And it seems like a game of chance would be Jesus' fate as we look at the cross of Calvary. Surely this is the end of the story. It was a great rise. He had some influence. He gained some followers. But this is the end of the road. The end of all his plans. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. This is no game of chance, but determined purpose. This is no plan thwarted, but a plan completed. What was determined long ago by the mind and compassion of Almighty God is accomplished on a Roman cross by God in human flesh. All the plans and purposes of God come together in this point, in this place, on this man, and as it does, he says, "It is finished." My friends, it is finished. He has finished what was started in Eden. among the devastation caused by the sin of our first human parents. There, God promises one who would finally come and crush the serpent's head. And here at the cross, it is finished. He has finished what was planted in the picture of the Passover lamb. As the angel of death swept over the land of Egypt, so God's people were kept safe by the blood of the lamb, slain so that they need not die. And here at the cross, as the spotless lamb of God, Jesus Christ, dies in our place, it is finished. He has finished what was pointed to by Moses as he raised the snake in the desert. Commanded to do so by God, it provided healing for those who were suffering because of their rebellion against God. And as that snake was lifted up, so rebellious people were made whole again. And here at the cross, the Son of Man is lifted up to draw people to himself and make them whole. And it is finished. He has finished the work of the Old Testament temple, bringing sacrifices to God. For here at the cross, the perfect sacrifice is offered. And it is finished. He has finished the rescue and the redemption and the righteousness of God, foretold by the prophets, waited for by the people. And here at the cross, it is finished. My friends, it is finished. It is finished because here at the cross is the King on his throne. Though it looks very far from what we think of as a king. There is no sumptuous palace. There are no adoring subjects, just mocking onlookers. There is no regal parade, just a parade of shame through the streets, dropping drops of blood on the way. No golden crown, but a wreath of thorns stabbed into his head. No royal robes, but a tattered and bloody purple parody. Pilate takes it upon himself to write the sign to be placed above the cross. Well, that was common practice. As people passed by, they would see the charge against the criminal and know not to do the same thing themselves. So Pilate writes the charge. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Oh, he writes it in sarcastic mode. Bullied and cajoled into crucifying Jesus by the Jewish leaders, this is Pilate at his petty and petulant best. This is his way of payback. They don't like what he has written. Say that he only claimed to be the King of the Jews, but Pilate says, nope. What I've written, I have written. Nothing you can do about it. The Pilate, in the midst of his sarcasm, speaks better than he knows. For indeed, hanging on the cross, beaten and ridiculed, is the King. The sign is written in three most common languages, so that everyone would know the crime. But those languages help us to see that this King is not just King of the Jews, but King of the whole world. The soldiers have cast lots for Jesus' clothing. And we're not told by John, he's too circumspect, but it means that Jesus is hanging naked on the cross. Stripped and laid bare for all to see. The Romans in their cruelty wanted to bring shame upon this man, but far from shame, the cross is glory. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, says Jesus. Now, Father, glorify me. And so he does, by bringing him to the cross. Here the Saviour King is enthroned in glory. Here the compassionate King bestows his care through suffering. Here the gracious King gives grace to the rebellious, to the lawbreaker, to the sinner, to the broken. Here the glorious King is seen in his true kingship. Here, it is finished. My friends, it is finished. See, here is a wonderful and mysterious glory. For it is finished. And it is finished for us. The path to the cross, the pain of his agony, the purpose of God in dying at Calvary, all this he did, all this he finished for you and for me. The one who said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out from within them," now says, "I am thirsty." The fountain has run dry so that we might have living water. The one who said, "I am the light of the world," is now surrounded in deep darkness. The light is extinguished so that we might have light. The one who said, "I am the bread of life," is now empty so that we might be full. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," dies so that we might have life. And it is finished. So says and writes the reformer John Calvin as he writes these words, "Every good thing we could think or desire is to be found in this same Jesus Christ alone. For he was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us. He was made a curse for our blessing, sin offering for our righteousness, marred that we may be made fair. He died for our life, so that by him fury is made gentle, wrath appeased, darkness turned to light, fear reassured, despisal despised, debt cancelled, labor lightened, sadness made merry. Misfortune made fortunate, difficult easy, disorder ordered, division united, ignominy ennobled, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated, ambush uncovered, assaults assailed, force forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell transfixed, death dead, mortality made immortal. In short, mercy has swallowed up all misery and goodness all misfortune. You see, at the cross, this work of mercy, swallowing up misery, is finished. He has done it all. And so what is left for us is to believe. That is John's purpose in writing. He pens this account of Jesus' death so that we might know how Jesus died and believe that it is finished. You see, by ourselves, we will never believe that it is finished because our work is never finished. Every piece of work, every work of art, every project, idea, task, or assignment is always unfinished. For there is always more that can be done, more that could be said, more that could be achieved. There are always tweaks to be done, adjustments to be made, edits to be included, new things to be added. It may be good enough, but we know it's never perfect, never truly sufficient, never really finished. But as Jesus hung and died on the cross of Calvary, he cried out, "It is finished." And it is. It truly is. It fully is. It perfectly is. It is finished. And we may look at our world, and we may look at ourselves and think, is it? Is it really? Is it finished? For the full extent of Jesus' work is not yet made known. But it is done. It is complete. It is finished. And so as we gaze at Golgotha, we can know that there is no more to be done. There is no further price to be paid. There is no extra work to be completed. There is nowhere else to look, nothing more to add, nobody else to look to. It is finished. Everything we need to be right with God is here for us and done for us. It is finished. Every sin and stain and shame is washed away and cleansed forever. It is finished. Every power of darkness, every force of evil has been defeated completely. It is finished. Every penalty and pain of our purposeful rebellion against God has been paid in full. It is finished. And every person from every tribe and every tongue and every nation has the invitation to trust in Jesus open to them. It is finished. My friends, it is finished. We need not turn aside nor look elsewhere other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For here we see a bruised and bloody and broken man dying on a tree. And we also see a king enthroned, a plan completed, prophets fulfilled, a purposeful rescue, a people made new, and an invitation to know the life he offers through his death. It is finished. It is finished. What a joy. It is finished.